Jesus said, love your enemies. And he meant what he said.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, number to call, 866-348-7884. I'm coming away live from Orlando, Florida. Been on the road almost continuously for some weeks now. So, well, on the road a whole lot. So that means if you're listening on radio, everything is 100% normal. If you're watching on YouTube or Facebook, it is audio only. Hey, but after all, I'm not the face of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I'm the voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So the voice is the same. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, friends, we're going to speak the truth today. We're going to speak the truth in love, and it's going to rock some boats. It's going to upset some apple carts. Let it be. Truth is sometimes disturbing. Truth sometimes makes us uncomfortable. You go to the doctor, you get a report you didn't want to hear. It makes you uncomfortable, but it is for your ultimate good. So I wrote an article that went live yesterday and is going live today on different sites. And it simply said this: love your enemies is a command, not a suggestion. And I quote from the words of Paul. And this is on the heels of the National Prayer Breakfast, where Professor Arthur Brooks spoke on that subject. He actually has a book that came out March of last year, so less than a year ago, called Love Your Enemies: How Decent People Can Save America from the Culture of Contempt. So, in any case, he spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast. President Trump got up and said afterwards, I don't know if I really agree with that, some of what was said. I appreciate the president's honesty. And then talked about how he had a problem with people that he felt used faith as a cover-up for their own views or sins. He had a problem with people who claimed to pray for him when they didn't. And then at the end, he said, look, it's not easy. I'm trying, but you know, these people really hurt me. And well, I mean, that's why this is not just difficult. No one said it's easy. It's impossible in the natural. So I wrote about this saying, what if the president had made comments that were different, not just at the prayer breakfast, but later in the day when he really went after the people that had attacked him after his acquittal? And then for each of us, what does this mean? How does this play out? What's remarkable is that people are responding to the article and attacking me for writing it. They're responding to the article as if it was some attack on President Trump. Frankly, I'm not expecting President Trump to act in lofty Christian ways. I'm saying it would be best if he did. It would be helpful if he did. It would be good for the country if he did. And let's pray that he will. But let's examine our own lives. But it's remarkable how people just throw out what Jesus said, throw out what Paul said. No, we're just supposed to fight back, and I'm not going to love those kind of people. Well, that's what Jesus is addressing. That's what Paul's addressing. Real enemies, people who really want to hurt you personally. He's not talking to the military and saying if your country is invaded by a hostile foreign power trying to kill you that you don't fight back. It's not even addressing, say, if you're a dad, a husband, and someone breaks into your home at night, some serial rapist and killer, and tries to attack your family, and you got a baseball bat in the closet, you can't pick it up and club the guy and knock him out. It's not addressing that at all. It's addressing attitudes of our heart. And yet the response of some people has been utterly remarkable and reminds me of how deeply divided we are and how carnal so many of us are. But tell you what, let's start with the words of Jesus, all right? Let's start with the words of Jesus. Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that's not an exact verse in the Old Testament, but there were traditions and understandings current in the Jewish world based on other portions of Scripture, based on tradition, that said, yes, you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. So many felt that is being righteous, that is being holy, that is reflecting God's heart as God hates the wicked. But Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies. At the very least, your personal enemies. Love them. The people that are opposing you and trying to hurt you, love them. The persecuted church through history learned to love its enemies, love its persecutors, love the ones torturing it and killing it and putting it in prison. They learned to love, they learned to pray for forgiveness for those people that would come to repentance. Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only, your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So perfect here does not mean perfectly sinless, but absolutely wholehearted and consistent and mirroring the attitude of our Father, who causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Well, some people don't deserve it. On a certain level, none of us deserve it. None of us deserve God's grace, but we are called to follow God's example because he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. So you have people persecuting you. What do? Pray for them. You have people who are your enemies, who are trying to hurt you. Love them. Now, again, it doesn't mean that you just capitulate to evil in every regard. For example, there are times when it is right to go to court. You shouldn't do it with a believer if you can avoid it. But there are times when it was right and fair and honest to go to court. And let's just say the court's going to pursue something whether you do or not. In other words, if a family member, let's say... God forbid someone broke into your brother's home, your physical brother, right? Your brother's home and killed him in the midst of a robbery, killed him. Even if the family wanted to say, well, we just forgive. Obviously, justice is still going to take its course. Obviously, justice is still going to say that person has broken the law. That person has shed blood. That person needs to be, at the very least, incarcerated. And that's for the good of society that they are. And for this person's discipline that they are. You can love that person and work with the police to catch that person. You can love that person and say amen to the judge's sentence that puts that person in prison, but you truly want what is best for that person. You're not saying, I hope you rot. I hope every day for you in prison is hell. I hope that every night you have nightmares. No, I want you to repent. I want you to experience God's love. You have destroyed our family. You have destroyed a life. You have brought unbelievable pain and hardship that in this world will always be with us. Yet we choose to forgive and pray for your salvation. Many people, though, try to get away from these words, which are very much flesh killing. They try to get away from these words and they say, well, we're not supposed to, well, you're saying Trump shouldn't fight. How about we just take Jesus at his word? Then listen to what Paul said. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. We are not just to retaliate. You hit me, I'm going to hit you. You insulted me, I'm going to insult you. You trash me, I'm going to trash you. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, quoting from Proverbs 25, feed him. That's pretty clear. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, which may mean that in showing love to your enemy, you will cause him to repent. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, it's so easy for us to be overcome by evil. It's so easy to get caught up in the system of hatred and the cycle of hatred, I should say. It's so easy to get caught up of tit for tat. You did this, I'll do that. But you judge me, I'll judge you. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. And next thing, we become degenerated as human beings. We become gross and ugly and harsh and destructive. We don't radiate the goodness and the love of Jesus. Let me go a little further with this. Well, I'll tell you what. First, let's listen to a couple of clips from the prayer breakfast. This is Professor Arthur Brooks. These are just little segments from his talk. Here's the first clip.
And if you want to persuade them, which you should,
what?
You can only do it one way, and that's with love. It was not an applause line. Thank you. Finally, the applause I've been waiting so long for.
All right, so he's having a little fun there, but making his point about how we have to conduct ourselves, how we should be living, acting, walking. And he says something, obviously, some level tongue-in-cheek, but he's acknowledging that this is a difficult process. Listen to clip number two.
Ask God to give you the strength to do this hard thing, to go against your human nature, to follow Jesus' teaching. You believe Jesus' teaching. Act like it. Me too. To love your enemies. Ask God to take political contempt from your heart. And sometimes when it's just too hard, ask God to help you fake it.
All right. Actually, I'm not going to ask God to help me fake it. I'm going to ask God to help me. But his point is well taken. This is a challenging command that is above our pay grade. It is above our ability in and of ourselves. This is why we need to walk in supernatural grace. You won't believe what happened with my interaction with someone on Facebook about this very subject. Stay right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Is there a way for us to overcome the incredible divide that's in our country right now? Is there a way to push back against the extreme hatred that seems to be on both sides of the political divide? Frankly, I'm not expecting to come into unity with someone who rejects the gospel on a fundamental level. I'm not expecting to come into unity with someone who is radically pro-abortion, someone who celebrates queer activism. I'm not expecting to come into harmony with someone like that. But there is a way to do things where I can be a bridge builder. There is a way to do things where I can win hearts. There's a way to do things where I humble myself rather than attack, and that can lead to transformation. So let me just give you an example of some of what happened on Facebook. Now, every comment is valuable if someone's weighing in with their viewpoint. That's important. But because we get tens of thousands of comments, for the course of the year, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of comments on our various social media sites, and then my articles are posted in lots of different places and people are responding there, obviously, I'm not able to read all the comments, even a fraction of the comments. And the goal for these platforms is not for me to try to interact with everyone, in which case I'd be buried for life. I mean, you'd never hear from me again, aside from social media comments. But the goal is to post what I post, article, video, whatever, and then you respond, you interact. That's what it's there for. Every so often, though, I'll notice what's going on, or someone will draw something to my attention, and I will interact. Sometimes I'll do it to make it a teachable moment. Sometimes I notice what someone said was extremely important, and therefore it merits a response. But many times I want to see how someone will respond. And I noticed some of the comments that were coming in to the article on Love Your Enemies. If you haven't read it yet, it's on our website, AskDrBrown.org, or as always on Stream.org as well. So I was curious to see the way people would respond to this article, because I recognized that some would fight back. Well, I'm not going to love my enemy. That's just being weak. You're telling Donald Trump to be weak. Thank God we have a fighter. We're not going to back down anymore. I thought, for sure, that's going to happen. Okay? And therefore, I want to look at some of it. So I was reading some of the comments. I thought, okay, you couldn't have read the article and written that. Because the picture, the graphic that was used on the stream, and that's the first article that I posted, first link I posted, has a picture of a smiling Donald Trump next to a smiling Nancy Pelosi. You think, boy, that would be nice to see that again, wouldn't it? Even if they're ideologically distances apart, that they're going to be civil towards each other as human beings. Now it's kind of degenerated into a schoolyard battle in many ways. So it had that picture. And then I talked about the prayer breakfast and President Trump saying it's not easy to do this, but that Jesus commanded us to. All right? And then we go in and we read the article. So I posted this. I'm hoping that some of the comments here were written before reading the article. Otherwise, I find it very distressing that followers of Jesus would try to find ways to avoid loving their enemies. Wow. So one woman replied, we'll call her Susan, not her name. She's now blocked from the site, by the way. I don't need your opinion. I already know what I believe and stated it boldly. Your opinion doesn't change mine. God bless and wake up. Okay, this is, remember, responding to my article on Love Your Enemies. Then she posted, wow, I can't even imagine. Dude, you need help. Now, unless this person is like 18 years old, you normally don't call another person or guy, leader, elder, dude, but okay, whatever. Now another one. Now again, I haven't posted yet a response. It's just, Susan's getting worked up. Dude, you have some serious problems. The responses on this post are more biblically grounded than your original post! Exclamation point. You're being called out for your nonsense! 2 exclamation points, question mark, and some little face. Some, I don't know what the facial response is. So this is in response to my article, Love Your Enemies, right? I wrote back, I'll overlook your rudeness, but you're telling me that Jesus does not call you and me, his followers, to love our enemies? Really? She responds, sir, you can deride me all day long. Sir is better than dude. My faith in Christ is rock solid. You, as a member of the, quote, clergy, should be questioned all day long. Don't question me or my faith! 2 exclamation points. Followed by another post. I'm not being rude. You're being stupid. You're asking our commander-in-chief to bow down to the enemy. And 2 exclamation points for each one. You are ridiculous. No, he needs to fight them in Christ's name. Put them asunder. Delete them. Make them go away. What are you saying? Wow. You see why I wrote the article, friends. This is everywhere, these attitudes. I responded, when you're actually ready to respond to what I wrote in the article and to the Lord's call to each of us to love our enemies, please do, but please do it without the continued insults and rudeness. Until then, please be kind enough to refrain from commenting. Thanks. She wrote back with 3 laughing faces and the word, fool! And then, I'm not playing your game! 2 exclamation points, 3 laughing, mocking faces. Fool! Now listen, I'm not mad at this gal. It's her loss. It's her problem. It's her spiritual weakness and spiritual blindness and carnality in terms of responding like this, okay? And reading the article has nothing to do with capitulating to one's ideological enemies. I mean, here's what I wrote in the article specifically. I said that the call to love our enemies, no one said it would be easy. No one even said it would be possible without divine help. But we are called to love our enemies. It's a divine command, not a human suggestion. I said this, to be sure, this is not talking about how our country's military should respond to a foreign invader, nor is it telling a husband and father what to do if a serial killer breaks into his home intent on killing his wife and children. These teachings refer to our interpersonal relationships, to our attitude, to our responses. Will we bless those who curse us, or will we curse them back? Will we love those who hate us, or will we hate them back? Will we overcome evil, or will we be overcome by evil? There are certainly times for making a spirited defense of one's position, especially for the cause of righteousness. And there are certainly times when evil must be publicly and plainly rebuked. But you can rebuke someone while having great love for them at the same time. You can even want justice to be done while having great love for the criminal justly sentenced for his crime. In short, the command to love our enemies does not call on us to compromise our ethics. It calls on us to take our ethics to a higher level, hating evil even to the point that we refuse to be corrupted by it. Do you understand that? It's not a matter of saying, just roll over. Here. We have concerns in our schools. Our kids are getting taught trash in some radical sex ed program, and we're very concerned about that. But because we love our enemies, that means we just let our kids be abused with this teaching. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means you get involved in the school system because you love your kids and you love righteousness. It means you stand up for what's right. But your opponents, the ones pushing this agenda, you really care for them. You really pray for them. You really desire to see God's help in their lives. That you would take every opportunity you had to be a blessing to them. For example, let's say you've got lesbian superintendent of the schools who is openly and proudly pushing a radical lesbian transgender agenda in the schools beginning in kindergarten. And when you're at school board meetings and things like this, she ridicules the Christians, mocks the Christians. And you're just antiquated, bigoted, you've had your time. But I'm painting an extreme picture. I understand that. Okay, no, not every lesbian is like this. I'm painting an extreme picture to illustrate something that does really happen in our schools, in our school systems. Okay, so you have this radical that stands against what you stand for and says, hey, your kids are in our school and we're entrusted with caring for them and we're going to teach what we think is best and we're not going to bow down to your old bigoted, homophobic ways. So you're fighting against this, you're standing against this, you're making appeals, you're writing letters, you're doing what you know how to do, right? You're driving the road and you see this person, this woman, stuck on the side of the road, that her engine failed, she's stuck on the side of the road, it's raining. If that was me driving by, all right, and I am seeking to put into practice what Jesus told me to love my enemies, and on top of that, I've been praying for this person, my first reaction would be, whoa, what an opportunity to help out. Roll down the window. Hey, what can I do? Hey, let's get my car. It's raining out here. Let's make a phone call. Let's do what we can do. Let me get you some. Hey, you need a meal? In other words, that to me would be, what an opportunity to bless. But it would be from the heart because I've been praying for this person and I care about this person and I want to see God's best for that person. At the same time, I will hotly oppose that agenda, and I will do what I can to get a right and fair educational curriculum in the school for the kids. And I will stand up publicly and say, hey, there's no personal animosity here, but I think what you're doing is destructive and wrong and dangerous, and I'm going to stand against it, and here are my reasons for it. And you can do that with love, without being nasty, without being mean-spirited, without being vindictive. And that's what Jesus calls for. Oh, it is flesh killing. Trust me, I'm as human as you are. It is flesh killing. But when you humble yourself, God gives you grace. Hey, if you've got a comment what we're talking about, call in, or any general question. We'll open the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Stay here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, coming away live from Orlando, Florida today. I've done ministering here publicly, but be doing some TV recording tomorrow, and then, God willing, flying back Wednesday. So I want to give you some programming notes. Tomorrow, I'm getting back into the book of Job again. There were so many great questions you posted, and there seemed to be so much interest in the answers. And I believe that the years I've spent in Job, that God's given me some insights. I think with any of us, if we really study and pray and search long enough, God will give us insights that we can then share with others. So we're going to dig back into the book of Job, look at larger questions about Job and the problem of suffering. And what would Job say to righteous sufferers? We'll talk about that. We'll talk more about the all of Satan in the book of Job, and then answer more of your questions. And then Wednesday, God willing, we're going to do a special broadcast where I'm going to address some of the ridiculous hypercriticism that's in the body today. Some extreme positions by hypercritics that, in fact, are bearing false witness, are spreading falsehoods, misleading information, misinformation. In some cases, is it an outright lie, or is it just a willful ignorance? It's hard to say. So I don't reply to critics sometimes on a daily basis. I get sent, have you checked out this latest video? Have you seen this latest article? Have you seen this latest website? All attacking me in my positions. I pray for God's best for them, and I leave it. And then here and there, we will address the truth of something if I see it's a controversy in the body. But I don't respond to the critics, and it's been months since I've interacted with some of the criticism. But a bunch of things have happened recently. Some folks sent me some comments that were so extreme that Wednesday we're going to respond to the hypercritics and show you the danger of hypercriticism. Yes, with specifics, with quotes, with names, everyone that will be addressing four or five principal individuals or groups I've reached out to numerous times behind the scenes on different levels, or interacted with as much as possible and had the door ultimately closed in my face for further interaction or for public interaction and dialogue. But this is for the good of the body, and that's what motivates me, the glory and honor of the Lord's name and the good of the body. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. And I'm going to open the phone lines for any question, comment on any subject, but I still want to get back to this issue of loving your enemies. If I asked you, okay, who are your enemies? Who are your enemies? Personally, all right? We're not talking about a terrorist organization overseas, right? We're not talking about, say, ISIS, whatever remains of ISIS. We're not talking about that. We're talking about Hamas. Here, we're not even talking about, in America, some extreme pro-abortion politician. Not even talking about that right now. But your enemy. Who are your enemies? Who are the ones who are actively trying to hurt you? Who are the ones who are lying about you? Who are the ones, maybe non-believers, that have really caused you a lot of pain? Maybe a believer that is acting in a way that is irrational, hostile towards you, that has taken things from you? What's your attitude towards them? Oh, I'm angry, bitter, I just want to see them suffer. Hey, that's understandable. It's not justifiable in God's sight. It's not allowed ultimately in God's sight, but it's understandable because we get hurt. We want those who hurt us to be hurt also. We don't want them to go scot-free. We don't want them to just skipping along in life when they've done such damage. No, we want them to pay. Now, sometimes we want them to pay so they don't hurt someone else. In other words, it's not just a malicious thing. It's like, God, they have to learn. If they keep hurting people like this, they'll never learn and they're going to do a lot of damage. But many times it's a retaliatory thing. You hurt me, I want to hurt you. You made me suffer, I want to make you suffer. That's not the heart of God. Paul says, don't take revenge. Let God do it. Here, do you think that ultimately God is going to allow injustice in his universe? Do you think ultimately God will not determine that evil will be repaid? Do you think ultimately it will be in someone's best interest to not repent, to not repent, to harden their heart, that this will actually be to their good? Leave it to God. I actually pity those who mock the gospel and pity those who don't know God, because I know they're going to pay for it. I know one day they will see God face to face or face judgment before then. I pity them. I feel bad for them. But let's focus more on our attitude towards that person. Let me ask you this. How does God deal with you when you sin? How did God deal with me when I was a rank blasphemous sinner, when I was such a hard-hearted, wicked teenager that the first service I attended in August, the church service I attended in August of 1971, a young lady there in the congregation wrote down in her diary, you know, went to the same high school with me, "Antichrist comes to church." How did God feel about that? How did God feel about you and me when we were enemies of the gospel through wicked works and wicked attitudes? And as Ephesians 2 says, by nature, children of wrath. When we were yet powerless, what does it say in Romans 5? Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus died for us when we were in our sin, our rebellion, our ugliness, our hatred. Jesus died for us. And how did God save us? Through his convicting power and his transforming love. Listen to what H.S. Vigevano said in his book, Jesus the Revolutionary. And I quote this as well. I quote this as well in my article, Love Your Enemies. He said, "Our world has witnessed many a revolution, but none as effective as the one that divided history into B.C. and A.D. Every revolution involves the shedding of blood. So did this one. Not as much blood, perhaps, but the quality of the one far outweighs the quantity of others. Revolutionary indeed, this mission to begin with a cross and sway the whole world through suffering love. Revolutionary to build a church on the sacrifice that offers man forgiveness and atonement with God. As for the example of Jesus, 1 Peter 2, beginning verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. To this we were called. Follow his example." So, not long after the prayer breakfast on Wednesday, President Trump was on the warpath. Now, obviously, he's going to take a victory lap and say, "Hey, I was acquitted." All right? And he didn't feel he had done wrong. Bill Clinton apologized to the nation for what he had done and for the pain he had caused. President Trump felt he was being unjustly and unfairly accused. Therefore, he's going to take a victory lap and understood. And I expected him to lash out and attack. I wish he hadn't, but I expected him to do that. So from his perspective, his family, his staff, been the victims of unjust attacks for more than 3 straight years. There's the constant vilification of the left-wing media, unrelenting, often vicious mockery of Hollywood celebrities, wiretapping his campaign, unjust attempts to remove him from office with the Mueller investigation, the impeachment trial, on and on. Yeah, I can understand why he'd be angry. And as much as I get attacked on my level, I multiply it a million times if you're the president. All right? So from a human perspective, it's totally understandable. Unfortunately, it's not justifiable to attack the way he did. So what if he had said, what if President Trump, he's acquitted now, right? And he's got a great chance of re-election, okay? And his loyal base is loyal. Maybe he can win some of the others. Maybe he can win some who are happy with the economy and happy with other things that he's doing but don't like who he is and question whether he did things wrong with the impeachment, all that, with the Ukraine call. What if he said, I hate the fact that the country is so divided, and I understand I've been a big part of the division, but today I choose not to retaliate. It's true that I've been acquitted, and I believe that justice has been done, but I choose to forgive those who sought to remove me from office, and I call on my political enemies and my enemies in the media to work together for the good of our country. I'll lead the way. Now, if they don't want to work, that's their business, you see? If they want to be nasty, if they want to be base, if they want to be childish, now you expose them rather than getting down in the playpen with them and throwing toys at each other. My Stream colleague, excuse me, one of the senior editors of Stream.org, Al Parada, said, hey, this would be great. Here's what you need to say after you're acquitted. It would have been great if he did it. So he wrote this beforehand. And this is how it ends. The builder in you, speaking to Donald Trump, knows how this works. Like you did with the old post office building across from the White House, you've done the demo, meaning the demolition. Now comes the beautiful remodel. You've got the economic heart of America pounding hard. Now turn to nurturing America's soul. You've shown us the bloody, unbowed street fighter. Show us the better angels of our nature. Today, in this hour of political victory, show us the greatest victory is to love one another. May the grace and wisdom of God guide you, yours truly, someone deplorable. Great words. If only. But you see what happens if you say, hey, you want to fight? Go ahead and fight. I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm not going to back down one iota from doing what's right, for standing for what's right, for principled causes. And I'm not going to apologize for standing for what's right. But I'm not going to attack you personally. I'm not going to demean you personally. I'm not going to insult you personally. And I am not going to retaliate. Friends, I have figuratively and sometimes literally washed the feet of people that oppose me and humbled myself and got in the lowest position I could. And in almost every single case, it diffused the situation and brought repentance on the part of the other person. And where it didn't, God supernaturally blessed and raised me up and caused them to be left out. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Jack in Utah. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, sir. How are you today? How's your family doing?
All good,
man.
Thanks.
Can you hear me well? Yeah, can you hear me?
Yep, go ahead.
Oh, okay. How are you, sir? And how's your family doing?
Everybody's good. Go ahead, please.
Okay. It's on the subject you talked about early today, about what Donald Trump said at the dinner thing that they did a couple days ago, and he retaliated back, and he said harsh words. He even swore too, didn't he? Did he use profanity?
That was later in the day. Yeah, that was not at the prayer breakfast. Yeah, later in the day he did. Yeah,
He did, and then he uses. I find out he uses God towards, like, the Republican Party, which they call themselves conservative. Why do they use God for...
I tell you what, stay right there. Stay right there. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, one more reminder, friends. We have less than 10 seats left on our Israel trip, which is in May, but you really need to sign up now if you want to go. These seats will not be available much longer, and there are only so many people that we can put on the buses. We only have two buses, so it's a great time, about 100 people total. We get a lot of time together, times at night, having meals, special teachings, in addition to the absolutely life-changing, extraordinary tour. So go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage to find out more. All right, we go back to Jack in Utah. So what were your thoughts about the president's comments and the whole issue of love your enemies?
Well, I get hurt every time when I hear our own president, how he talks and gives that straight look, like he looks like a dictatorship face, you know? And at the same time, he puts down people like Pocahontas, you know, and says things about Nancy Pelosi. Not everybody agrees with Nancy Pelosi, but it's those name callings and profanity, and then using God in the Bible as the excuse in their political reasons for justification. When is that going to stop? Using God in the Bible scriptures.
It's going to stop.
Conservative. It's so
It's going to stop when Donald Trump, really comes to know the Lord in a deeper way. Now, God is his judge, but you know a tree by its fruit, right? And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I am so glad that Donald Trump has kept many, many promises that he's made. I am so blessed to see that he has been true to the pro-life cause, that he has pushed back against radical queer activism, that he has in so many ways kept promises that he made, standing for religious liberties, promises to Israel. But I'm so grieved over who he is and how he does things that are unnecessary, that are destructive, that are divisive, that erode the larger moral core of our nation, that contribute to a nastier, more divided culture. That's grievous. And he has been urged over and over and over again to change that behavior. He's been told it's not necessary. You can get your work done just as well without that. Again, he can tell Nancy Pelosi why he categorically differs with her. He can absolutely slam her position. He can expose what he feels is something wrong or extreme on the part of the Democrats, be it Bernie Sanders, be it Elizabeth Warren, be it anyone else. By all means, do it. Stand strong, stand clear, stand tall. But you can do it in a way without the name calling. Look, Ted Cruz, who was my pick for president, in other words, the one that I wanted to see be president, and I still would love to see be president one day. He was dubbed by Donald Trump Lion Ted Cruz, not Lion as in L-I-O-N, lion-hearted, right? But Lion as in you're a liar. And that had to do with something in the campaign in Iowa, and there was something dishonest about it. Did Ted Cruz even know about it? Not to my knowledge, but either way, you're going to character assassinate someone who in many ways is a God-fearing, strong conservative standing for righteous principles, all right? And I mean careful in his words. Then you insult the way his wife looks for no reason. It's not like she's an ugly woman, right? You insult the way his wife looks, all right? She's an attractive woman, right? And then you claim that his father, Ted Cruz's father, was involved in the Kennedy assassination. I mean, this is uncalled for. This is character assassination. This is damaging. This is wrong. But some of us, and thank you, Jack, for weighing, some of us are so against what the Democrats are doing, what the radical left is doing, what the left-wing media is doing, what the cultural elites are doing, that we're grieved over that we now descend to that same level of carnality. And when I call on us as believers to step higher, I get ridiculed and attacked. You're spineless. Hey, I got as much spine as you, maybe more. I've risked my life for the gospel. Paul said when he was dealing with the Galatians, don't bother me. I bear in my body the marks, the scars of the Lord Jesus. Well, I bear my own scars in a different way for obedience to the Lord. All right? But if I'm not nasty, if I'm not mean-spirited, if I'm not insulting, that means I'm not wrong. That, friends, is just carnality. And some of us have descended into it. I was interacting with Nancy about this. She was just pouring her heart out as we were going back and forth on some of these subjects. And it's something that she's grieved over it day and night and prays about and just carries with such pain. And let me just find some of the comments that she made. Let's see. She said, why did people praise and admire people like Corey Ten Boom or others of like mind behavior and attitude? Has that now become unfashionable? Are we now in some sort of different dispensation where the principles of Jesus no longer apply because this is different? Are those who are supposedly called to fight for us completely exempt from common decency, and now we look the other way or even worse, condone the behavior? And then she was pointing out, a friend had posted an article attacking another political leader, said, hey, look at this. But it was a satire article. The whole article was a spoof. And the person had posted it based on the headline. All right, well, I've done the same. I've been guilty of that. Posted it based on the headline. And as you read through the article, it says, if you read this far, you're stupid. You didn't realize this whole thing was a spoof. And what Nancy was saying was because this person believes the worst about the one, the subject of the article, that they're just naturally going to post it. And she said this, and this is just a general comment. Truth is basically gone, and the people love the lies. They love them. We are in such big trouble. I can't tell you. This is the most insidious, destructive evil which is attempting to completely bring us down, and it preys on the very real and unregenerate part inside of us. And we claim God standing with us in our slandering gossip and bitterness and the slandering gossip and bitterness of our president, right? And just because God is saving our country by these means. And then we use God's word to condone the very things he warns. And then she put in all caps, this is crazy. Friends, it's true. We are in the midst of cultural decline, not just with queer activism, not just with the Shout Your Abortion movement, not just with the radical trans activism, not just with the sexploitation of our the media and social media and the epidemic of porn, and not just in those areas, but in terms of common decency and kinds of in terms of morality. Here, look, let's not even think right now about loving our enemies. How about loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord? How are we doing with that? How about reading through 1 John once a day, every day for a month? Why not try that experiment and see how that comes out? See how you're feeling afterwards. I have flaws, you have flaws. You spend enough time with me, and there are going to be things you're going to have to love despite me. In other words, or you're going to have to love me despite those things. And as much as I do my best to be honoring of everyone I work with, and to be kind and never to be demeaning to people I work with, I'm sure there are plenty of things about me that frustrate others, that are difficult for others, that can be taken the wrong way. And obviously, I'm far from perfect myself. All right? And here, but the love command is not based on moral perfection. Well, when you get perfect, I'll love you. When you get perfect, then I'll love you. No, no. You know what that's like? When I'm on the road and I'm driving and I see someone's trying to get out from a side road, so I slow down and I wave them in, and then they don't acknowledge me. They don't acknowledge me. They just speed off. It's like, what? I shouldn't have let you in the first place. Is that my attitude? Or if they pull out and they wave, like, thank you. It's like, yeah, I do good for people. What? When they're nice and smiling back towards me, they get a smile from me. When they're nasty, when the person at the fast food takeout is a little curt and gets the order wrong and doesn't apologize, like, oh, I'm going to complain to your managers. Is that our attitude, or is our attitude, all right, it's not the end of the world. I mess things up sometimes as well. Talk about attitude, loving our enemies, loving one another. And remember what Jesus said in John 13, and boy, does this cut to the core of the issue, and boy, does it rebuke us. By this will the world know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Oh my. I mean, if you could see me as I'm speaking, I've got my head in my hand, just my eyes closed, rubbing my brow, thinking about those words. Oh my. That is the Jesus calling. Here, friends, I have an article, a brand new article, just went up on stream.org. How did Hollywood get so woke? Commenting on the Oscars speeches. And yeah, there's some that are just so radical, just some so far out there. And some of these folks ridicule our beliefs and ridicule our views. I feel bad for them. Yeah, they'll give account to God. They'll stand before God and be judged. And without the cross, they're terribly lost. I don't care how much riches they have, how much fame they have. I feel bad for them that they don't know the Lord. And my prayer is not, God, get them. God, destroy them. God, cut them down. I prayed like that for me before I was saved. I never would have made it to get saved. No, God, grant them repentance and save them so they can shine for you. God, give us love. Show us our need. Back with you tomorrow, friends.